Gracious Father, again, as we approach your word, our hearts are open, our minds are attentive, and we're listening well, Father. We want to hear your voice. You speak to us, you feed us, you lead us in eternal life. And we want more of you. We want more of your love, more of your grace, without measure, freely given. And, oh God, we just bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was driving, and, you know, I seem to do that a lot. And I was merging in from one lane to another because the lane I was in, there were cars parked, and I was moving into the center lane, into the middle lane, and a car didn't want to let me merge in. Have you ever been in that situation? Sometimes it gets your dander up. There's a word, you know, gets your dander up. Get a little bit competitive. Now, why would that person be so rude as to do that? You know, it's amazing. People, and I say people, do things in vehicles that they would never ordinarily think of when they are doing if they were standing in line. Well, most people, let's put it that way. Well, this week, as I say, at one time, I was merging lanes and a car wouldn't let me in. And I was tempted to be competitive. There, I'm being polite. But I let him go, didn't have much choice. But I noticed something about the car. It was a vehicle that I don't see very often, and it was a Bentley. Ooh, a Bentley. In their advertising, it says it's a marquee car, handcrafted in Crewe, England. And I went to look up how much it would cost to get a used Bentley. After all, our van is looking a little tired. So wouldn't it be nice? Oh, I'll just check it out. Well, there was one there for a used Bentley for $58,000. And another one for $92,000. Chump change, eh? No problem. For some people, I suppose. Some people. But as I was thinking about it, yes, for a second, I confess, I was tempted to get a little bit competitive when I was there. But that fell away very quickly. And a thought came in my mind that it's unfortunate. Because soon, everything he trusts in will be gone. You know, and I'm not trying to be a downer. I wasn't saying that as out of sour grapes. You know, and I thought to myself, are you saying this out of sour grapes? And I thought, no, I'm not. It's just the truth. That everything in this world is being renewed. And the things that we hold on to so tightly will be gone. And for that fellow, I don't know him, don't know his life, don't know anything about him, but if he's putting his trust in that, it will soon be gone. And that's unfortunate. And I'm not trying to stand up here to condemn him or anybody else or to be a downer to start the day, but we remember that Jesus gives warnings. Jesus spoke very clearly, very strictly. As of course we've read, Jesus gave the parable of the sower in the preceding verses. And the disciples' response was, huh? And different times as we're reading the scriptures, if we're honest, we read things over, and we've been reading things perhaps for our whole life, but if we're really meditating on it and really thinking about it, we realize our response is, huh? What does that really mean? What does it really mean? And we sometimes, as we're reading the scriptures, we gloss over it. And we keep reading it because we know that's what we need to do. It's what we want to do. But really, there's not always a lot of understanding. Jesus said, in response to this, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? A very common picture. Instead, don't you put it on a stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. In Jesus' day, the lamp was what I would describe as an Aladdin kind of lamp. You know, if you watch a movie and there's Ali Baba and he has the magic lamp and he rubs the lamp, you remember the type of the picture of the lamp that's presented. It's like a teapot with a longish spout and, you know, the genie comes out of the top of it, you know, because there's a lid, and then that's what a lamp was in Jesus' day. Probably not very reliable. I wouldn't necessarily want to go outside very much when I'm traveling at night if I have a lamp like that. Because with a spout and a wick, it's likely that the wick will fall in or something like that. And that's why when Jesus was telling parables, for example, there would be the one where there was the neighbor comes knocking on the door and says, I need some help. And the fellow inside is saying, go away. We're in for the night. The door is shut. It must have taken a lot for the neighbor to come over, you know, with that sort of lamp. They didn't have hurricane lamps in those days with the nice chimney to keep the wick safe from the wind and everything. But what they would do with these lamps, of course, fill them in the middle with olive oil, which I don't think, I've never tried to burn olive oil, well, at least not intentionally, but that's another story. Sorry?
Not the right kind of burning.
Not the right kind of burning with the olive oil. I don't know if it burns very well, but what they would do, of course, when when it was dark, they would shut the door and they would set the lamp up on a niche in the wall. And there it would be a light, a night light, if you would like. Probably not very reliable. And as the scripture says, somebody, the lady of the house, would have to get up two or three times in the night and trim the lamp just to make sure that it would keep going. But it was a light in the house. No glass windows, so likely they would shut up the house so the bugs would try to be at a minimum. Anybody here know anything about bugs and trying to keep them out without glass in the windows? It's a bit of a challenge, so they would probably be trying to shut the house up as tight as possible, summer and winter. And the house would be dark. But a little bit of light would make all the difference. Many years ago, when I was a student at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, took a day trip with some others. We took a break from our studies and we went to Mammoth Cave, the largest cave system in the world. We went down in the tour and the guide said, we're going to shut the lights off and no light gets in here. He said, some people say that their eyes will get used to the darkness. He said, no, they won't. We're well down underground. No light penetrates here at all. And then he lit a match. And he said, if you have enough matches and enough time and enough water and enough food, you could find your way out of here. But he said, with one little match, it makes all the difference in the world. You can find your way out of this cave system. And Jesus said, you don't take a light and hide it under a bushel or put it under the bed. No, you lift it up in order that people can see, in order that you can see. And the scriptures will say in Psalm 18 that the light is a sign of light and life and peace. And that's what Jesus is, the light of the world coming into our life. So he says, you don't take that light, the word of God, the message that is sown in your light, and you don't hide it. Instead, you put it up where it can see, where it can be given. It can be a light to people. The light is meant to be brought out. The light is meant to be there so that people can see and come to the light. And that is both the privilege that we have as believers. The light has come into our life, but it's also the responsibility that we have to hold that light up to share with people. And that's why I say, that's why we pray, Lord, lead us to somebody today. Lead us to somebody this week that we can share the word with. Not the word about the weather, not the word about the hockey game or the coming season. Yes, the NHL draft is coming, so hockey never quite goes away. Even when they're on strike, hockey never quite goes away. Not about the latest craft that we're doing or anything else, but God's word. And he is able to do it. You see, Jesus was led to people, such as the blind man in John's Gospel chapter 9, at the right place, at the right time, with the right words, the right power, the right everything to minister to him. And he is able to do exactly the same for us. But what we need to do, lifting up the light, is say, Lord, I am willing, and by your grace, I am able. Lead me to somebody this week to share your word with. The light that comes into, that has come into the world. When we're trying to do it on our own, it's very easy to be afraid, isn't it? That's why we say, like Paul, pray that I might have courage to share the word boldly. And it's the same because even when I stand here, because Jesus gave warnings. Jesus was saying, let him who hears have an ear. The one who has much needs to be careful or it will be taken away. We like Jesus to be our friend. We like Jesus to be a lamb, don't we? But Jesus is also a lion. In my travels, I see a field of sheep. And the thought occurred to me, and I've shared this, wouldn't it be nice to have a few sheep? Now, I shared that with some people this week, and they said, well, my father used to have sheep, and they're a lot of trouble. This area, of course, used to be a great area for sheep with Bird's Woolen Mill just down the hill here. Of course, if I got sheep, my wife would know that I'm completely off the beam. Anybody have any fields that they want to, you know, share some sheep? Anyway, that's beside the point. But Jesus, we want Jesus to be a sheep. The Lamb of God. As I drive by that field, seeing whatever, 50 or 60 sheep, I drive by and I think, isn't that peaceful? Isn't that nice? Doesn't that look just so peaceful? To have a few sheep out there and they're just going about their business and they're grazing. And it looks so peaceful. And we like that, don't we? But Jesus is also the Lion of Judah too. He's also the Lion of Judah. Not just the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah. And with the privilege of the peace also comes the responsibility. For Jesus, as we know, says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. It's the law of, as somebody says, the double law of spiritual growth and atrophy. It's like this. Chris Hadfield, we've all heard in the news, the astronaut who's gone, so the Canadian who commanded the space mission for so many months. When he came back to Earth, one thing that he had to deal with was atrophy with his muscles. Because the way that God has created us, We're working hard even when we sit here. Gravity is pulling us down, and we're fighting against it constantly. Did you know you're always in a fight? You're fighting against gravity. When you sit, you're using muscles to hold you upright. When you stand up, you're using more muscles, fighting against gravity. When Chris Hadfield was in space for so many months, there was not the gravity that he was fighting against. So his muscles were shrinking. Day by day, month by month, his muscles were shrinking so that when he came back to Earth, he had to sit. He didn't have the muscles to just get up and go for a walk and go for a run and do whatever he was used to doing because the pressure wasn't there pulling on him. In the same way, what Jesus is saying, if we're not growing in the Word, we're atrophying. Unless we're moving forward, we're starting to sink back. And that's what Jesus, the warning is given. Unless we're growing, we're into the Word. Unless we're just exercising with the Word, then we're starting to go back, and we need to be careful. The appetite, the spiritual appetite, is lost. But otherwise, we go from strength to strength. The slogan of the Olympics is higher, faster, stronger. And without the use of performance enhancements, the question is, just how strong can people really be? Just how fast can people really be? Just how high can people really jump? And it seems that there is a limit. Unless God gives one person a special ability, maybe once in a lifetime, once in a generation, somebody who comes along can go a little bit faster, a Donovan Bailey, a Wayne Gretzky, a somebody else like that who really stands out. But they, in reality, are really only marginally faster, can go higher, and are stronger than their peers. But you know, in Jesus Christ, when we are in God, there is no limit to the strength and the grace and the power that we experience in Him, because He, the source of it, is never ending. We have entered into eternity when we came to Jesus Christ. And as we grow in His grace, there is no limit to what God can do through His people. We keep going from grace to grace, from height to height, and never ending. And when we graduate into the next life, and when we graduate to heaven, we keep on going. There is no limit to the expansion of the grace that God gives to us, so that here on this earth, even these elite athletes that we watch, there is a limit. They have all eventually retire. They all eventually get to the place where they hang up the skates, they hang up the cleats, they hang up the weights, they put them away. They all get to the place where, no, they can't go on anymore, but in Jesus Christ, because of His power and His grace, because of His nature, there is no limit to what God can do in us and through us. We go from height to height, and we are strengthened and encouraged, and that's why we need to be in the Word, and we need to be sharing the Word. God doesn't like hoarders. There's a show, maybe you've seen it on TLC. I hope I'll never see anybody on that show. Not that I watch it very much. God doesn't like hoarders. God doesn't want us hoarding His Word. Instead, like that lamp held up high for people to see. He likes people to give away what they give, you know, that He's given. And as we receive and give it away, guess what? He gives us back more and better. And there's no limit to the grace that He gives, so that we bear more fruit. A crop of righteousness, 30, 60, and 100 times. There is no limit to the grace that God gives to us. So we don't hide it underneath a bushel, but we give it away. And God's grace keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. And that's why we keep on praying. The situation may seem to be impossible, but God is faithful, is He not?
Amen.
God is good to us, is He not?
Amen.
We don't hold back, but we keep diving in and diving in and diving in. We need to be careful of distractions. Oh, there's so many distractions in this day and age, isn't there? So many distractions. And I'm not just talking about TV and internet and everything like that, but Jesus warned specifically against distractions, that we need to be in the Word, and we need to be sharing the Word and exercising the Word as we grow in His grace. Because we see so much of this life, it's an illusion, isn't it? Fame is an illusion. Wealth is an illusion. Prestige is an illusion. But God's grace is good, is from just more and more and more and more, isn't it? What a wonderful God we serve. Can anybody say amen with me? Not bad. Maybe we'll keep working on that someday. But let's let our heart be encouraged and challenged. Are we hoarding the Word, keeping it to ourselves? Or do we need to say to the Lord, not just, Lord, I want to be in Your Word, I want to hear Your voice. But let's say to the Lord this week, every day this week, Lord, who can I share Your Word with? Will You lead me to somebody this week to share Your Word with, Your life with? Will You lead me to somebody, even to stumble upon a situation? Will You lead me to that? And you know what? I know God will honor that. I know He will. So let's do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank You for Your grace. Father, forgive us when we are so distracted. So many entertainments, so many things to keep us occupied, so many things that we just at times live completely secular lives. Forgive us, Father. But as we have come here this morning to renew our expression of love and our covenant of love with You, we would say, Father, be first in our life. For we want to go on more and more to discover You without measure and without limit. Lord, thank You that we know that You say yes to this prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.